You're listening to the Third Cup of Coffee podcast.
I am a notorious loser. By that, I mean I lose stuff. I mean, I lose important stuff. I lose unimportant stuff. I just lose things a lot. Kelsey goes, where is that? I lost that. I need to move. So you get, okay. Did everybody get it? I'll duck down. Okay. Ducking down is not something I normally have to do. All right. Thank you. I am a notorious loser, and I lose things. The worst part about being a loser is when you realize you're looking for whatever you're looking for in a spot where it is not, which is the better part of being a loser. I was reading this week about people's thoughts on satisfaction and meaning and how they lose satisfaction and how they lose meaning in their life. And it would appear that there are a lot of losers in the world. Because there aren't that many that are actually satisfied. According to Pew Research, 60% of adults describe themselves as too busy to enjoy life. There's too much going on. They're just too busy. They've lost that sense of satisfaction and of meaning. If you factor in children, 74% of people are too busy to enjoy life. I'd like to meet the other 26%. Like, I'm curious about those people, how they're juggling family and satisfaction, where they're finding that. And we say, why are we so stressed? We've got so many conveniences. You know, life is easier. Some of us, you know, our grandparents and great-grandparents washed laundry on a rock. And we're going, we've got all of these gadgets. And how, why are we so stressed and so unsatisfied? Statistics say that 4 out of 10 people say technology, the thing that was given to them, the boss said, here, take this phone. It's for your convenience. It's actually made their life more stressful. We're becoming a society of losers, losing a sense of peace and in rhythm in our life to the point where we can call it sustainable. This idea that we could do life like this for the long term is drifting away from us. Some of you have sat in the dark after a long day, maybe even this week, and you thought, I don't know how much longer I can do this. As a pastor, now I know my role here is to tell you the answer is always Jesus, right? Remember VBS? The answer is always Jesus. But it seems like for all of the Jesus talk, that even the church isn't all that much help sometimes. Of these people who felt unsatisfied, only 7% mentioned finding some kind of hope or satisfaction in their faith community. That's not just disappointing, it's a little indicting. Because it tells me, by and large, the church is not helping people find meaning or rest. And in fact, at times, is adding to the stress level and adding to the fatigue. Welcome to week 4 of our series, The Big Ten, study on the Ten Commandments. We've talked about having no gods before our God, not creating any god of any fashion or form or making an idol out of anything. We've talked about not taking his name in vain. And today, we're going to look at the fourth commandment. One thing that we have done each week is to stand and read all 10 of these together just so we kind of get language for them, then expound on them. So why don't you stand with me real quick and say these with me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven image. You shall not take God's name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Father, we ask, you shall not covet. I told you I was going to preach fast. I've abbreviated. Now there's 8 commandments. All right. Let's pray. Father, I'm sorry I skipped 2. We ask that you would take these and you would make this a core of who we are. That we would be people of radical obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now again, this is the simple stick it on the refrigerator list, but most of these have a little more context than the others. And this one in particular does. Don't panic. You know we're on that honor the Sabbath day and make it holy. Some of you think the pastor's about to cancel all of your plans for Sunday. And you're going to just have to go home and sit in the dark, and that's what it's all about. Don't panic about that. This is probably one of the easiest of the commandments to drift into the idea of legalism. You shall not murder does not have a lot of gray areas. You shall not commit adultery does not have a lot of gray areas. When people start to make that more confusing than it is, there's an issue there. But this idea of observing the Sabbath has some gray to it. When things get gray, people tend to draw hard and fast lines for themselves and for other people. The legalism around keeping the Sabbath does not mean people don't love God. Sometimes it means that those with the deepest encounters with the Lord are afraid of losing that encounter, and so to protect what the Lord has done in their life, they get a little bit legalistic about things. They mean well, but they get off track. You know that I have a great interest and affection for the Hebrides revival. 1949 to 1952, these islands in Scotland encountered a profound move of the Lord. And one of the things that interests me the most is how decentralized it was. Most people didn't get saved in church services. Most church services were prayer meetings. One of the massive churches there on the island had never been filled from the time it was built decades earlier. And suddenly it filled in the middle of the night with people who felt called by the Lord to go and pray, unaware that others were coming. People didn't get saved in church. Most people came to the Lord in the general store out on the corner. One writer said it was not unusual to be walking home late one night and find people gathered under a street lamp praying for someone to find salvation. Wouldn't it be great if we saw people getting saved just in the marketplace? I'd like to see people get saved by the fish tank in Shields. You could do awesome baptisms right there, overhead baptisms, you know? Wouldn't it be great if we saw this sort of move? As this was happening, people began to grow fearful of what if it lifts? Because the presence of the Lord was so strong, ships would pass by the island, and people would fall under conviction of the Holy Spirit on the ships. Ships started carrying pastors on board to pray with people who felt conviction as they went by the Hebrides. Can you imagine planes flying over Kansas City and them having to have a chaplain stand up and give an altar call? They lived in fear of this lifting, but the fervor and the fear of it lifting became such legalism that it wasn't long after this that in order to honor the Sabbath day and make it holy, they literally would chain the swing sets so the kids wouldn't play on the swing sets on Sunday. That's where this goes. Somebody I like to quote, Rabbi Randini, says, that's me, by the way, I believe we can honor the Sabbath and not chain the swing sets. Okay, sometimes to make things more impactful, you have to quote somebody, but you can't find anybody else who said it, so you just say it. He will probably be a reoccurring character in his, if the point's a little weak, I'll attribute it to Rabbi Randini. Because the best part about that is every one of you is buying it. Like nobody even goes, Rabbi Randini, to look him up. Okay. So rather than take that one phrase, honor the Sabbath, projecting it out and distorting it and chaining the swing sets and making life so legalistic, let's read the context here and kind of see what it says. Deuteronomy 5, 12, 15, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy as the Lord God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your stranger who is within your gates, or your male servant or your female servant shall rest as you do. So God establishes this rhythm of work and rest. 6 days of work, a day of rest. And he extends that rhythm not just to them, but to the people they are responsible for. And he goes on to say, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there from a mighty hand by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you, keep the Sabbath day. He says, I'm telling you, remember, keep this holy, because there was a time when you had no rest. There was a time when Pharaoh would not let you rest. So because of those days, don't just rest because you're tired. Rest as a memorial of there was a time when you were in bondage. You were in slavery. And he says, I'm establishing this rhythm for you, and I'm commanding you to establish it for others, because I want you to remember a day when you couldn't rest. In order to get the full picture here, we've got to talk a little bit about God and the nature of work, the nature of rest. Some of you know my son Jackson, my oldest son Jackson. He's 31. He's got some opinions. Don't know how he got that way. He just does, okay? And he's telling me the other day, he goes, you know that song Waymaker? I said, yeah. I said, I don't like it. I said, you don't like it? It's a great song. He goes, no, I don't like it. I said, why don't I like it? He says, because when you get to the latter part, you know, it starts out Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. He goes, I like all that part. But you get to the part where it says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. He's like, God stopped. He said, God actually rested. And he said, I can't sing that without thinking about the fact that except for the time when he did, we can sing that song because Scripture also tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is ever interceding for us. So Saturday is not, or Sunday is not God's day off. Don't panic, okay? But Jax is not entirely wrong. There is a precedent for rest. And God set that precedent even though he didn't need it. Do you really think God was worn out on the sixth day of creation? Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day. And he sanctified it. And because in it he rested from all of his work, which God created and made. We tend to think of rest as fulfilling a need retroactively. We worked hard 6 days. We need rest. We put our head on the pillow after the end of the day and we recharge from everything that we have poured out, which it does, but it is more than that. The Sabbath is less of a siesta and more of a statement. It's less of you're exhausted and you need it. It's more of a decision to make. It's about recharge. If it is only about recharging our tank, why did God even rest? God rested from his work, not because he was exhausted, but out of satisfaction with the job well done. He said, I have done a good job and I can rest. God rested from his work. Now, I'm going to make a convicting statement, and I know it's convicting because I'm convicted. I'm not even thinking about you right now, those of you who feel targeted. I am talking personally, and I'm only saying it because I know it's going to resonate with a lot of you. Being too busy to rest is not a product of a life patterned after God. If we are looking at how God set a pattern for his work and rest, and we are too busy, then we are not patterning our life after him. Now, we have this rise and grind culture. It says, get up, bust it out, make it happen, it's up to you. We have a come and rest God. And if our aggression for things to getting done outweighs our willingness to shut it down and sit before him, it doesn't matter what day it is, we have missed the point of the Sabbath. When Jesus promised us life, he wasn't promising us a rise and grind culture, although he does value hard work. This was a carpenter who did his work before the days of power tools, right? No Ryobi, like he's turning the screws in himself. He's got arms like a carpenter, but yet he says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me. All you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Even as I'm talking about this, some of you are waking up to an imbalance in your life, and it's touching your heart in a way that you did not suspect this commandment would. And you're realizing you are more tired than you realized and more unable to rest than you imagined. You may be in a situation where you don't find the rest you need, and it contributes to your confusion and even your failure at things, and the harder you run, the behinder you get. Fatigue is like that. My senior year of Bible college, I took a class in Hebrews. And it caused me to fall in love with the language of the book. But I had two major issues. One is I worked four, sometimes five nights a week from about 3 in the afternoon until 11 o'clock at night. Worked at the original Bass Pro Shop. Know absolutely nothing about hunting and fishing to this day. If in the late 80s you ordered something from Bass Pro Shop and got the wrong thing, it's probably me, okay? So I worked these you know, 3 to 11. And then I had this Hebrews class, which was the second problem, was at 7:30 a.m. And I don't think I ever missed it, but there were days I was only there physically. Like, it was just hard. I was so tired. I remember coming home one night, and, you know, until I get home, it's 11:30. My roommate mentions, hey, we've got this Hebrews test in the morning. I'm like, oh, it's a memorization test, something I'm not very good at anyway. There are 10 verses we need to memorize. So I sit, and, you know, my roommate and I, powered by a Domino's pizza, we work through it, and we work till about 3 o'clock in the morning till I know all of these verses. Lay my head down on the pillow. Alarm goes off at 6:30. I get up. I'm looking at the verses. I think I've got them. I eat a little cold pizza for breakfast, and I go to that 7:30 class, and I sit down. I get this white blank sheet of paper, and I look at it, and out of 10 verses, I got one in my head. One. But the one I have, Hebrews 4:9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And it was like the Lord winking at me going, you're going to fail this, but you need rest. It may be all you learn from this class, but you will fail if you don't get rest. Jesus knew that, and he actually recognized the discipline of not working on the Sabbath, but he also realized it could become religious and legalistic. So in Matthew 12, 1 through 8, that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. When you read about Jesus and the Sabbath, like, get the popcorn. Because he is generally bending how people think about this. He said his disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Those of you that are small business owners are affected because you're frustrated. It sounds like Jesus is shoplifting. He's not. It's allowed in Deuteronomy. They say, hey, allow people, you know, don't let them pull in a machine and thrash, but let them walk through and get a little stuff. And the Pharisees saw it and they said, look, your disciples are, what you and your disciples are doing is not lawful on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read that when David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor were those who were with him, but only the priests? Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. And if you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus responds in three ways, tells him three things. He says, human need is greater than the observation of the Sabbath in a religious sense. He says, people are more important than keeping the day in a legalistic sense. David and his men demonstrated that by eating the ceremonial bread. So he said, people are more important than the legalism of keeping the Sabbath. Second of all, he's like, the priests already do work on the Sabbath. What he was referring to there was the fact that they were breaking the law by offering sacrifices on the Sabbath. How many of you have ever been involved in butchering an animal? I mean, unless it's like, you know, a rabbit, it's hard work. There's a lot to it. It's messy. The priests would come home tired, exhausted, splattered with blood. He's like, hey, your own boys are doing this on the Sabbath. You can't blame me for this. Third thing he said is that I am greater than the temple, and I am Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus declares himself to be the source of rest, not just the rabbi who teaches them that God demands it. Something happens when you overload an electric motor, when you put too much load on a motor. It's not like a gasoline engine that will struggle and cough a little bit, okay? When I was a kid, my dad built this grain grinder that we would use to grind up grain. And he built it a little too big, which meant it took a little more horsepower than he expected. I remember when we fired it up for the first time, we hooked an electric motor on it, we plugged it in, the electric motor went poof, like just a little smoke come out of it. He scratched his head. He went to another implement. He took off a heavier electric motor, bolted on, plugged it in. Poof. Burned up. I think we had three of them before he realized we had to make some changes on this thing to make it work. What Jesus does there makes their brain go poof. Like he has given them a load they're not ready for. They're like, wait a minute. You are both greater than the temple and you're the Lord of the Sabbath. What's that supposed to mean? To this day, the Jewish people, for all their ritual and honor, don't comprehend what Jesus was saying there. Orthodox Judaism carries this idea of honoring the Sabbath so far and so to the legalistic extreme. It was that way in the New Testament. Jesus told the Jews, hey, if your ox is in a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you pull it out? You can almost hear the Jews thinking, well, if the ox knew it was a Sunday, if he dies, he dies. You know, like, there was this cold religious disregard for people because they didn't think people mattered as much as the legalism of keeping the Sabbath. To this day, Orthodox Jews are committed to keeping the Sabbath to the extremes. In Israel and in some of the major cities in the U.S. where you have large Jewish populations, in high-rise buildings, they build Sabbath elevators because it is a sin in their mind to do the work of pressing the button on the elevator. So they've got elevators that open and shut on every floor. Take you forever to get to the 20th floor, but you can do it without doing any work. In 2009, one of the leading rabbis in Israel declared those elevators to be against the commandment because even though you weren't pressing a button, you were adding weight to the elevator, which meant somebody somewhere was having to generate more electricity and everybody started to have use of stairs. This is where a legalistic view of keeping the Sabbath will take you, even if you're a believer in Jesus. Even a Christian version of legalism, rules beget rules. What is the spirit of the law here? Romans 14:6 says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he doesn't deserve it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat. In other words, there's some give and take here in how you observe these things. People come to the discussion thinking, I'm going to make an argument for not working on Sunday. That's actually too simple, too legalistic. Lots of people don't work on Sunday, don't honor the Sabbath at all. In fact, Paul tells us not to get too specific about an individual date. Colossians 2:16-17. Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or the Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come. But the substance of the Sabbath, it's Christ. In the New Testament context, it means less about the specific day, has everything to do with Jesus. The core of this passage is about honoring the Lord of the Sabbath. You need to rest and trust Jesus and understand that in habitually resting, it honestly is honoring God. We're commanded to rest. The question is how and why. Rather than be concerned about the mechanics of how we honor the Sabbath, can I work? Can I wash the car? Can I do this? What if it's work that I enjoy? I mean, these are the mental gymnastics that people make. Let's consider what the shadow of the Old Testament means in the substance of the New. If Jesus is our rest, what does honoring the Sabbath mean? Honoring the Sabbath is a declaration of dependence. It is saying, as much as I might get done if I did not rest, I trust the Lord more that I will get everything done if I rest. And something within us wrestles with that. Yeah, but Randy, you don't know what's on my list. That's true. But I also know that if you'll honor the Lord with some level of rest, he will help you get done more in the times you're working. It is a testimony of being dependent on him rather than our own ability to rise and grind and get it done. The insistence that we can help ourselves out of any situation infers that we are stronger or smart enough that we can figure it out on our own. Friends, that's not independence. That's not rise and grind. That's pride. I want to ask if our worship team would come back. Greatest heartache I have ever endured in ministry was predicated by my own pride in thinking that I could do something on my own. And I asked for it. It wasn't just hubris, it was pride. And the word says, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. A person with that posture of pride, if I've got to get it all done, if I don't get it done, nobody will. Everything's going to fall apart. It's all up to me. Eventually has a breakdown when their worldview connects with reality and they can't go anymore. because they find themselves not only thinking they can do it all by themselves, but doing it without the blessing of the Lord on their lives. I think we can do more with him than without. And if it takes resting to draw his attention, maybe it's time we sit down. Observing the Sabbath, taking time to sit and rest, even when you have work to do, says, I trust more in Jesus' ability to help me when I am working than I do in my own ability to make it all happen. Even in the Old Testament, David had a grip on where his help came from. It says in Psalm 62:5, my soul waits patiently for God alone. My expectation is from him. If David could speak into your life right now, he would tell you it is better to rest and wait on God than to force something to happen. Stand with me if you would. I just have a hunch that some of you are very tired and you have not found time to rest. And it has been well-meaning. You don't think of yourself as rebellion. You think of yourself as responsible. The most responsible thing you could do is to honor the Sabbath and make time to rest. Listen, Becky, can you step down? Maybe Tyler and Sally as well. I just have a hunch that some of you need someone to pray with you. So I'm just going to take a minute here. I'm going to ask Danny to lead us. Let's join him in worship. But for those of you, this, some of you, this is hard because you've got 100 reasons why you need.